And they thought about the death of Steven Jobs, the man behind the Apple empire. Death is a reminder to us that a part of life involves disease. It touches all of us. Sometimes diseases can be mildly annoying, like a common cold. Sometimes diseases can be life-threatening, can result in death, like some forms of cancer, including the kind that Steven Jobs had. We all know folks who've been plagued by disease, and every one of us has suffered from one form of disease or another. There are lots of diseases that are not on our wish list. Cancer, AIDS, Alzheimer's, multiple sclerosis, heart disease, and the list goes on and on. Maybe you happen to be battling one of those diseases even right now. And to those who are prone to hypochondria, I apologize for mentioning all these diseases, because you'll be looking in the mirror and feeling yourself all afternoon to try to figure out what you have. What disease do you fear the most? Well, I guess there's lots of factors that would help you answer that question. One factor would be your own current health situation at the moment. Another factor might be your family history. Another factor might be people you've known who've had different diseases. And so if we were to ask the question, what disease do you fear the most, we would probably get a variety of different answers. But if you were to ask the question in Jesus' day, what disease do you fear the most? Probably the answer that would come up most frequently would be the L word, leprosy. It was dreaded for its physical problems, its psychological problems, its social problems, and its religious problems. When we think of leprosy today, we generally think of what's known as Hansen's disease. It's associated with the growth of spongy tumors on the face and on the body, a discoloration of the skin where your skin will lose its normal tone and turn either whitish or pinkish. There's a deterioration of the tissue between the bones, and it leaves joints and fingers and toes, it leaves them gnarled and bumpy. It destroys nerve endings so that you lose the ability to feel, and so that means if you get a cut or a burn or a bruise, you don't even know that you have it, and you don't even know that infection has set in, and that can result in the loss of fingers or the loss of toes or the loss of feet as the infection spreads, but you don't even know it because you don't feel the pain. What made things worse in Jesus' day was that there was no treatment, there was no cure. In Bible times, leprosy not only referred to what we know today as Hansen's disease, but it also would refer to anything that would cause a blemish on the skin. So things like psoriasis and ringworm and lupus, they would all be lumped into the category of leprosy. Now, while some of these different diseases under the category of leprosy were more damaging physically than others, all of them had great social implications. All of them had great psychological implications. All of them had great religious implications. That's because every form of leprosy, everything under that heading of leprosy, led to exclusion. We read in Leviticus chapter 13, beginning in verse 45. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. his dwelling shall be outside the camp. The leper was excluded from everything. He had to live outside the camp of the nation of Israel. Away from his family, away from his friends, away from his enemies. His only social contact would be his fellow sufferers. The only people he could hang out with were the unclean, the estranged, the disenfranchised. They'd huddle together in little groups, and they survived by begging or depending upon the mercy of a passerby or friends and relatives who would come out to the countryside that they were living at and drop off some food, and then they would later come and fetch it. In Jesus' day, you were encouraged to keep a distance from lepers. The rabbis would say you had to be 100 cubits away. That would be about 50 yards. That's as close as you were supposed to get to lepers. And everybody knew this was expected. The leprous and the non-leprous alike knew what the ground rules were. There was isolation between you and the one who suffered from leprosy. They were considered unclean, unfit for socialization. They couldn't celebrate religious festivals. They couldn't offer sacrifices. In Jesus' day, the assumption was that everybody who had leprosy was a sinner. That probably goes back to incidents in the Old Testament where leprosy was often associated with judgment for sin. They might think of Moses' sister Miriam, or Elijah's servant Gehazi, or King Uzziah, who got leprosy as a result of judgment on their sin. What a difficult existence it was to be a leper. It was as though you shrank into your own little world. Nothing was the same. As terrible as leprosy was, there is a disease that is worse. And unlike leprosy, which today, at least the Hansen's disease end of it, it's greatly controlled, this other disease is running rampant today as it always has. Well, what's the dreaded disease we want to think about today? Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17? Luke chapter 17. We're going to be looking at verses 11 to 19. This is what Luke writes in Luke chapter 17, verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. As we've noted in the past, this is as much a statement about his mission as it is about geography. He mentioned it in Luke chapter 9:51 and Luke chapter 13:22. Luke is reminding us all throughout his account that what he's about to say needs to be understood in light of the mission of Jesus, where he would go to the cross and pay for our sins. Jesus is always calling people to faith. He's looking for it right here in chapter 17. Verse 12. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Jesus was passing through the border area of Galilee and Samaria. And as he was on the outskirts of a town in that region, he encountered 10 leprous men. Maybe they just happened to be there. Maybe that's where they would hang out. Or maybe that's where they would get close to the roadside so that anybody who left anything, they could just go right there and they could fetch it and bring it back to wherever they would hide. Or maybe Maybe they knew Jesus was coming. Maybe word had gotten out that this special man was on his way. Jesus' reputation was growing. Remember what we read in Luke chapter 5 after Jesus healed another leprous man? Chapter 5, verse 15. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. I think these 10 lepers knew of Jesus and his great reputation. Word had gotten out that he was coming that way, and they were there to meet him. And when he's coming down the road, they were able to identify him. Maybe they had seen him interviewed by Anderson Cooper on TV, I'm not sure, but somehow they knew that this was Jesus. Luke tells us that they stood at a distance. They knew what was expected of them. 50 yards. They knew the drill. But it didn't stop them from crying out to Jesus. They cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And as Jesus approached, their hope must have soared. Probably like it hadn't ever soared before. Since the first day they got the diagnosis of leprosy, you're unclean, they probably had no hope whatsoever. And all of a sudden, Jesus is coming down the road. And they're thinking, wow, this could be the chance. This could be the day when the nightmare ends. Verse 14. When they saw him, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." What kind of show of mercy was that? They're crying out for mercy, and Jesus gives them directions to a church. That's not what they were looking for. They were looking for healing. But telling them to go and show themselves to the priest meant more to them than it does to us today. We think that's terrible news, that Jesus isn't doing what they want him to do, but that's evidence that Jesus was going to do what he wanted them to do. By telling them to go and visit the priest, it was like saying to them, "You're healed." But because before they could get welcomed back into the mainstream of life, they would have to go to the priest to be examined, to make sure that their healing was verified. There was an 8-day inspection. There was the offering of sacrifices. And then at the end of the 8 days, there was a cleansing ceremony. By Jesus telling them, "Go and see the priest," this was great news for them because it meant we're about to be welcomed back into life. I wonder if the priest had a brush up on the protocol for cleansing a leper and getting them back into society. I don't think it happened that much. If the people had Hansen's disease, that form of leprosy, it didn't happen. Except when Jesus was around. And I think when Jesus told them to go to the priest, it was as much for the benefit of the priest as it was for these lepers. That's the way it was in chapter 5. Remember what it said in chapter 5, verse 14, when another leprous man was healed? And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. Jesus was sending a message to the priest. Jesus was telling them he could do some. It took longer for them to verify a miraculous healing than it took for Jesus to heal anybody. Jesus wanted these priests to know, these priests who in theory were looking for the return of the Messiah, that he was right in their midst. I wonder if the priest got an earful from these men who were telling him about how the bumps left and how the skin color changed and who was behind this. The priest examined these men. They would eventually offer some sacrifices, and they would eventually be welcomed back into society. I think what Jesus is showing us that he can take people who are outsiders and he can make them insiders. He can take people whose condition left them out of fellowship, and He can heal them, and He can bring them back into fellowship. He can take those who are the most helpless and those who are the most hopeless, and He can revolutionize their lives. And that's what we need. Our sin really leaves us on the outside, doesn't it? Under judgment, separated from God and separated from other people. But Jesus does something for us. And we're all at His mercy, which is a pretty good place to be, at His mercy, because He's willing to extend it. When Jesus told them to go see the priest, they thought that was pretty good news. They understood Him to be saying, you're going to get your mercy. You'll be healed. We read as verse 14 continues, and as they were going, they were cleansed. Somewhere along the road, as they were going, they were healed. Now, Jesus wouldn't have made it on the modern-day healing circuit if this was His audition CD. You know, there was no hocus-pocus, no abracadabra, no fist to the forehead, no yelling, you'll be healed. He said, you just go, and as they were going, they were healed. What a thrill that must have been. Can you imagine you have leprosy? There are physical effects of leprosy. And for the priest to be able to pronounce you clean, those physical effects would have to disappear. Can you imagine that as these guys were going down the road, that all of a sudden their skin color started to change? I don't know if it was gradual or if it was instantaneous or what, but it had to. I wonder if those who had all their gnarled joints, if all of a sudden they noticed, wow, everything is straightening out. I wonder if those who had lost digits, I wonder if they just, I don't know. And I wonder if those who probably had trouble even walking a few steps were now picking up the pace. And they were running to get to the priest. What a thrill that had to be. Why didn't Jesus heal them and then send them away? Why were they healed on the way? Why were they healed after they started their journey? Probably the best answer is to just test their faith, to see if they would believe Him, to see if they would trust Him. And how would Jesus know if they trusted Him? Same way He knows whether we trust Him or not, if we act on what He tells us to do, if we obey Him, if we follow Him. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we learn about a man named Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was highly esteemed. He was also suffering from leprosy. He learned about Elisha the prophet and the great things that he could do. He went to Elisha to see if Elisha could do anything for him. Elisha told Naaman to wash 7 times in the Jordan River, and if he did, he'd be healed. Naaman became angry. He said, I refuse to wash in that dirty river. It was beneath him. Now, while Naaman showed pride, his servant showed wisdom. We read in 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now." When Naaman did as he was told, as an expression of faith, he was healed. Jesus was looking for the same thing in these lepers as he was in Naaman, looking for faith. The evidence of faith is pretty simple: obedience. Naaman believed. He obeyed. He was healed. The 10 lepers believed what Jesus said. They did what he told them, and they were healed. What a great gift. Physically, psychologically, socially, religiously, they were blessed. There was no more pain associated with their disease. The end of isolation. They were united with family. They were united with friends. They could go to job lot at Walmart. Life was good. Participate in the synagogue life. Participate in festivals in Jerusalem and offer sacrifices. They had to be swept away by these kinds of thoughts as they're going down the road and noticing that everything is changing. But one of the 10 seemed to process all these thoughts a little bit differently than the 9 others. Verse 15. "Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his feet. He fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan." Instead of glorying in his good fortune, like no doubt the others were, he was glorifying God. And this leper, who earlier kept his distance from Jesus and everybody else, all of a sudden rushes right back to Jesus at his feet. He falls on his face. He expresses thanks to him. A couple of words stand out in these two verses. The first word in the Greek text of verse 15 and the last verse in the Greek text of verse 16. The first word is "one" and the last word is "Samaritan." One. 10 people were healed. One returned, glorifying God and giving thanks to Jesus. And the one who did return, we find out at the very end of these two descriptive verses, of all things, he happened to be a Samaritan. The impression given is that either all or at least a portion of the others were Jews. But the only one who happens to return is a Samaritan. Recall from chapter 10 when we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, that Samaritans were despised by Jews. They were physical and spiritual half-breeds in the minds of Jews, and they were just as excluded from God as Gentiles were. Under normal circumstances, Jews and Samaritans would have nothing to do with each other, but having leprosy is not a normal circumstance. It's funny how something like disease can break down barriers and join people together. And so Jews and Gentiles who would want nothing, Jews and Samaritans who had a big rift, that rift didn't really mean too much when you had leprosy and you would hang out with somebody who before you wouldn't want anything to do with. All 10 lepers were miraculously healed, but only one, who happened to be a Samaritan, return to give thanks. Now, doesn't that strike you a little funny? It did Jesus. He says in verse 17, "Then Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner?'" The only one who saw this healing in the big picture, that this was about more than just health, that this was an encounter with the divine Son of God, only one noticed that, and he was a foreigner. All 10 were given the gift of healing. Each of them enjoyed the benefits of healing, but only one returned. And he was a Samaritan. Not one of the chosen people returned to give thanks. This is a great prophetic picture of what will happen in the future, what has already happened. Jesus would be rejected by many of his own people. And yet there would be others on the outside who would welcome him. We see hints of that throughout Luke's gospel, including in the words of John the Baptist, who was speaking to crowds who wanted to be baptized by him. We read in chapter 3, verse 8, "Therefore," John says, "therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children of Abraham." He's saying that, you know, you think you're in because of your relationship with Abraham. I want you to know God's going to take people who aren't the children. He can take stones and make them the children of God. The prelude to John's gospel talks about others coming in to God's family. John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. "He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Salvation will be extended beyond his own people, to Samaritans, to Gentiles. Just before Jesus' ascension, the disciples were wondering when the kingdom is going to be restored. And Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know that no times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." God was gathering people from beyond Israel, those who are on the outside. And as Acts unfolds, that is clear. Now, 10 of these people were healed from leprosy, but 9 were still suffering from another disease. It's a form of heart disease. Ungrateful heart disease. Dr. R.A. Torrey was a noted pastor and author, one-time president of Moody Bible Institute. He was preaching in Los Angeles, and in the midst of his sermon, he told about something that happened just north of... Thank you, Peter. Appreciate that. Whenever I make a mistake, Peter threatens to process me. That phrase never bothered me until I found out what it meant on his farm. So, thank you, Peter. Please, I don't want to be processed today. So, Dr. Torrey is telling this story about something that happened just north of Chicago. Outside in Evanston, Illinois, where Northwestern University is, right on Lake Michigan. There was a terrible storm, and a ship went down. And a lot of students from Northwestern University joined those who were doing the rescue effort. And they ran to the lakeshore and swam into the Lake Michigan, and they rescued people. And one man named Edward Spencer was personally... hailed for saving the lives of 17 people. After his sermon was done, somebody in the audience said, "Dr. Torrey, I want you to know that Edward Spencer is actually in the audience today." So we called Edward Spencer up, and everybody was applauding, and he started to interview Edward Spencer about that day. And so he asked him, "Does anything still stand out to this day about that experience?" He said this, "Only this, sir, of the 17 people I saved, not one of them thanked me." Of the 17 people he saved, not one of them thanked him. Now, this event was well publicized. His identity was well known. And nobody thanked him. They were grateful that their lives had been extended. They were grateful for the great gift that they had been given, but they didn't seem to have any gratitude to the one who gave them that gift. They appreciated the benefits that Edward Spencer gave them. They just didn't show appreciation to their rescuer. I would say that's a form of ungrateful heart disease. And that's an especially dangerous disease because it's pretty hard to detect. It's not so obvious. See, it doesn't mean we're devoid of gratitude. You can say, well, I don't have ungrateful heart disease. I'm thankful for lots of things. Well, you can be thankful for lots of things and still have an ungrateful heart. We are thankful for lots of things. We're thankful for the place that we live and family and friends and a church family and gifts and talents that He gives us and ministries that we have and the undeserved kindness that people show us all the time and health and strength. We can be grateful for all those things and still have an ungrateful heart. If that's your idea of gratitude, is being thankful for the things you have, what's the difference between that and selfishness? A selfish person is grateful for the things that he or she has. Boy, I'm glad I have this money. I'm glad I have this car. I'm glad I have this health. I'm glad I have this strength. I'm glad I... Anybody can be grateful for things. But are we grateful to the one who is responsible for the things that we have? Gratitude for the gifts without gratitude for the giver is really not gratitude at all. It's just socially acceptable selfishness. If a spiritual cardiologist were to examine our hearts, what would he find? Would he offer us a clean bill of health? Or would he detect the presence of an ungrateful heart? We're very blessed as Americans. We live in relative prosperity, wonderful health care, recreational alternatives, unmatched freedom, technological advances, numerous privileges, but they all pale in comparison to the blessings that we have as believers, as Christians. We get to call God our Father. We experience forgiveness of sin. We have the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms our lives. We enjoy access to God's Word. We've been given spiritual gifts to use in ministry. We benefit from the ministry of fellow believers. We have a great retirement plan. And by the way, policies are still available. But sadly, with all those benefits, we can be just like 9 of those 10 lepers. We're so preoccupied with the enjoyment of these blessings that we forget where they come from. Why did one leper return? Seems that he wasn't content with just the gift. Seems like he wanted more than the gift. He wanted to connect with the giver. And that's where true satisfaction is found, isn't it? Someone put it well in a poem called Jesus Only. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His Word. Once His gifts I wanted, now Himself alone. Once I sought for healing, now the healer own. How can you detect ungrateful heart disease? It's not by your attitude toward the gifts. That can mislead you. It's by our attitude toward the giver. Anyone can be thrilled to be healed. But it's another thing to love and be devoted to the healer. How do we show gratitude to God? Notice what the leprous Samaritan did, verses 15 and 16. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God. And it was probably expressed in praise and worship and adoration. Glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet. That's a picture of humility and reverence and submission and obedience. Giving thanks. That's vocal gratitude, verbal thanksgiving. Giving thanks to him. That's how he expressed his gratitude to the one to whom he should be grateful. Don't let a disease worse than leprosy keep you from a relationship with the giver. Don't let the gifts distract you from who it is we are grateful to. How did Jesus respond to this grateful Samaritan leper? Verse 19. And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Each of the 10 lepers demonstrated faith. They did so when they followed Jesus' instructions, went on their way, and experienced healing. But the faith of this one leper was a little bit different. His healing, his faith in Jesus brought out an attachment to Jesus that the others didn't share. They rushed off to begin the process of reorientation back into life. And the leper put all that on hold. Probably the only thing he ever used to think about was, man, if somebody ever said to me, go see the priest, nothing would keep him from doing that. That was the first step toward everything he ever wanted. And he puts it all on hold and says, that can wait. The thing he wanted more than anything else, he said, that can wait. And he turns around and he goes back and falls at the feet of Jesus. 9 were satisfied with the gift. Only one, who happened to be a Samaritan, was not satisfied until he was at the feet of the giver. Now, if we were in that mix, if there were 11 lepers that day and we encountered Jesus, how would the mathematics of the day have worked out? Would 10 have rushed off to the priest and gotten there? Or only 9, because 2 would have gone back to the feet of Jesus? Those with faith are searching for more than the gifts. We want the giver. I like what J.W. Shepherd wrote about this incident. He said, 9 received benefits through Christ. 1 received Christ through the benefits. Now, my sense in reading this is I don't know about the ongoing spiritual condition of the 9 who didn't turn back, but my sense is that there's something different about this one. That he got more than healing. My sense would be that here's somebody who met the Savior, who knew the giver. He knew that it was about more than just health. It was about a wholeness that Jesus could provide. Ungrateful heart disease is still a problem today. Yeah, we can all be grateful for the gifts, but are we all grateful to the giver? I wonder, we've just been thinking about one man in particular who just couldn't help but give thanks to his benefactor. I wonder about us as we think about our lives, if we think about all the blessings that we have and the gifts that we've been given. Are we grateful for them? But even more than that, are we grateful to the giver? This man took a few minutes to give testimony. I'm wondering, before the worship team comes and leads us in our last song, I wonder if anybody here this morning would just like to turn to God and give thanks to Him. You can thank Him for all your gifts, but it's not just about being thankful for the gifts. It's thanking Him. What has God done for you? What has Jesus done for you that evokes gratitude in your heart, not just for the gift, but to the giver? If you'd like to express your worship through this testimony of thanksgiving, just stand up where you are and encourage us as you give praise to God.
Paul could even be thankful for a thorn in the flesh, could even be content in less than ideal circumstances because God was still there with him, giving him that sense of security and peace and contentment, because it was all about God, not about the circumstances. Anybody else? Peter.
Blessed in so many ways, but I need to remind myself that blessed by God's sovereignty, how He opens the door, closes the doors in my life, and see that it's a question that I have to live in. By praying and obedience, that's good.
Kathy.
Thank you.
ask the worship team to make their way up here, but while they do, does anybody else want to say anything as they're coming up here?